Morning all. Let's take our Bibles. First reading, Psalm 42. So the question I'm posing today from the scriptures is, what does devotion to Jesus look like? One answer is the picture given to us in Psalm 42. Devotion to Jesus is something of the passion of a thirsty deer lapping cool water from a beautiful stream. That's the picture. And I want to read this psalm, and as we hear it, just think this through. The psalmist is asking questions and receiving answers, and asking questions and receiving answers. And it's sort of like a discussion with himself. And so I wonder whether it ought to be a discussion that we have with ourself, just you alone, asking the questions the psalmist is asking and then thinking about the answers that he's getting. Will you do that as I read? Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, and therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, and all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. Let's take God's word in, bury it in our heart, put it in our mind, sing songs at night that will remember the great love of God. Let's now turn to the New Testament, to our scripture reading from John's Gospel. We've been going through John's Gospel for quite a while this year. We're now up to chapter 12. And the context for this reading, if you turn to John 12, the context for this is that things are coming to a head. I mean, it's time for Jesus' departure, is the theme of our series. It's crisis point approaching. And as the crisis approaches, the truth is dawning for some people that Jesus is the way of life, and the truth is rejected by others as something to be hardened against. And now comes this home that David referred to earlier in the service, and a Lazarus walking around, talking and eating and drinking. So let's see what happens. John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, that's an expensive perfume, poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And here's the crunch line. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came. Not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Praise God for that and for this reading. Let's pray and ask God to assist us as we just think through this passage together. Almighty God, we thank you for your inspired, inerrant, and wonderful word of God. And we thank you that you've revealed yourself through the written word, and that every passage of scripture has a point, has a treasure to be discovered. And we ask that you'd open our eyes to see something fresh and helpful and applicable to our life today. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So with John 12 open, we see the Apostle John in an amazing way, in a beautiful way, drawing us into the dining room of Jesus' favourite B&B. And these are just a few days ahead of his crucifixion. And even that's helpful for us to understand that at that moment Jesus needed the company of one of his favourite families in that little village of Bethany. On his way to carry the world's sin on the cross. So he calls in for a breather at his favourite household. And you can understand that need, can't you? Perhaps you've got one of those homes that you are attached to. You know, whenever you set off on a trip, doesn't matter, as long as it's sort of in that direction, there's someone that you're going to call on for a cuppa and a chat on the way. There's a place that you want to drop in on. Now, courtesy of the gospel author, we're allowed in to witness this precious day. And I was always curious with every passage of scripture to ask why. I asked myself, why is this part of John's gospel? Why couldn't he have written about a dozen other things that he wanted to put in but didn't have room? Because the world didn't have enough books to contain everything that Jesus did. Why this? This has to be special for us. Why is this an abiding part of Scripture? I'm interested in that. It's more than interest. I'm really inspired by this passage of Scripture. It's one of the best. Yeah, but I always say that, I know. But seriously, I want what Lazarus got. I'm longing for a resurrected body. Only a permanent one, please, God. I've got a friend, some of you know him actually, who has this repetitive greeting. It always annoys me because he always says it. And I ask him, Colin, how are you? And he always replies, oh, okay, I guess. Nothing but a good resurrection won't fix. Every time. It's annoying me. But it's a classic, isn't it? I want what Lazarus got. Right now, it'd be helpful. And I want more and more to be like Martha. Oh, I know she got criticised, David, one day, and thank you for that reference. I'm mindful of that reference. But I love Martha. I love her faith, and I love her service. And I ask, where do you get that, Martha? I want to be more servant-like. And I want to be like Mary. I want the lot, sorry. I want Mary's devotion. I long to love the Saviour extravagantly like Mary did. Not half-heartedly like I do. I want to know Jesus better. I want to sit at his feet to take in every word that he says. Three members of the family, all truly loving Jesus, but, you know, they're all loving him in different ways. They're kind of wired differently, aren't they? So this is a beautiful family picture, John 12. And we've been given exclusive access to the lounge room, the living room of this home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Just look at Lazarus for a moment. I mean, the guy shouldn't be alive. You see the previous chapter? We looked at it last Sunday, but not all of you were with us last Sunday. So just a few verses from chapter 11, verse 38. Just turn back, chapter 11, 38. Jesus came to the tomb. Remember that? Whose tomb? Lazarus' tomb. And there's a huge stone laid across the entrance. Verse 38 of chapter 11. Take the stone away. But Martha said, Lord, the sister, by this time there's a bad odour. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you that today you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I'm saying this for the benefit of the people standing around me, that they might believe that you sent me. And when he'd said this, I'm now at verse 43, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Lazarus shouldn't be alive. 2 or 3 weeks later, here we are, he's larger than life, he's at the dinner table, that's what reclining at the table means, he's at the dinner table with company, he was the star attraction. And the effect this is having on people. Folk were either coming to faith because of seeing him or falling away because of him. Can you imagine what it was like? Can you really feel this? I mean, maybe put yourself there. Perhaps you were down at the marketplace and you saw Lazarus purchasing fish and you're commenting on how well the fish look for dinner. You're just having a chat down the marketplace. Or perhaps you're there peering through the open window and you're seeing him at the dinner table. And you've been given quite a start because, hang on, he's the one that I visited when he was sick and prayed with him and poured oil over him for healing. Isn't he the one that was transferred to palliative care? Isn't he the one that I wept over at the funeral? And he's sitting there at the table, eating and drinking and laughing and talking? This is stunning. Many were coming to faith because of him. Many of our dear Jewish friends were coming to faith in Jesus because of Lazarus. But then, of course, the religious leaders of the day, especially those of the Pharisees' party, held up their hands in despair and said, this is crazy, guys. The whole world's going over to believe in Jesus. I think that was their conclusion. It's there in verse 19 of chapter 12. Can you see the despair in that sentence? The whole world. They're so despairing, they're just clutching at this hyperbola. The whole world's going crazy over Jesus. So, first character of the family is Lazarus, who is meant to arrest your attention. He's meant to affect your devotion to the author of life. Who is it that gave life to a dead man? I'm amazed. I'm in awe of whoever it is that gave life to a dead man. I'm impressed. Here's this fellow, 4 days in the tomb, staggering out of the tomb. I mean, I think we ought to just reflect on it. Muscles of the body that hadn't been used for 100 hours. You imagine the physio that normally would be needed to get those muscles working again? The odour. I kind of wonder if Mary gave him a hug or said, Lazarus, I'd really prefer you to have a shower first, then I'll hug you. I mean, this is just, it's meant to stagger us, this walking out of the tomb with grave clothes on. And we're meant to say, I'm in awe of you, Lord, because you are the victor over death. You make the dead come alive. You resurrect those who have gone. And Lazarus is like the star attraction because he's the first fruits of this possibility. Well, maybe others can come alive again. He's the what we'd call the harbinger. He's the bellwether. He's the sign and symbol of the... of what? He's the sign and symbol of the great resurrection of the Lamb of God, who then is the first fruits of our great resurrection as Christian believers. So a walking, talking, eating, laughing Lazarus was meant to promote the glory of God. Meant to promote the glory of God. We're meant to just be amazed. It was a demonstration of God's glory. And friend, just before I move on to the second character of our house, do you know that's a reminder of you, dear Christian, born again? That's staggering. Brought from darkness into light. How did that happen? Dead in sin, alive in Christ. What a miracle is that? You, men and women, young people who believe in Jesus, you right now, all of you, you're like a living Lazarus, a testament to the glory of God that you're here worshipping and praising Jesus. It's staggering. As Paul said to the Corinthians, what do you say? And this is what some of you were, but now you are washed clean. Remember that passage, I think it's Corinthians 6? This is what some of you were, dead in sin, now you're washed clean. It's amazing, justified in the name of Jesus. So all of what I'm seeing in front of me, all of us, this is the trophy cabinet of God's grace. And there's a whole lot of them all across Melbourne, worshipping now, all across the world, trophy cabinets of the grace of God, walking miracles. You and I shouldn't be alive. So we're all walking Lazaruses displaying the glory of God. Aren't you? Yeah, okay, we struggle and we know we're not very glorious and we don't let it shine, but yes is the answer. Are you not glorious evidence of the power of the resurrecting God? Answer is yes. Once you were dead and now you're alive. Marvellous in our sight. So as you peer through the window and you see Lazarus eating at the table, just think how much that miracle was a little foretaste of what God is doing all across the world, even this day, bringing people to new life, bringing them to the new birth. Praise be to God for Lazarus and what he means, what Lazarus means for us. Secondly, one of my favourites, see they're all my favourites, I can say that, one of my favourites is Martha, full of faith. You remember Martha from last week's reading? Well, not all of us were here, so chapter 11, verse 21. Just have a quick look. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, this is chapter 11, 21, if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What faith is that? But I know now that even God will give you whatever you ask. What amazing faith is in Martha to say that. And then verse 24, Martha said, I know you'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And then verse 27, Martha replied, see, Martha's the theologian. Don't think of Martha in the kitchen. She's also the theologian. She says, I believe that you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God who's come into the world. Dear Martha, full of faith. She's an amazing lady with a profound understanding of Jesus. She'd figured out what some of the disciples hadn't even figured out yet. Martha got it. Martha was convinced that Jesus was the long-expected Messiah. And yet, again, do you read in our chapter, now back to chapter 12 and verse 2, do you see that Martha gets two words? What are the two words that Martha gets? Well, she only gets one after her name. After Martha's name, verse 2, there's one word. Martha, what? Served. Martha the theologian, Martha who recognised the glory of God, Martha served. Martha was the one, as David remembered by referring to an earlier chapter of Luke's gospel, Martha's the one that opened her home to Jesus to rest a while. Martha's the one that went into the kitchen, did all the preparations so that their special guest would be looked after. Let me tell you, we have Marthas here in this church. We have thoughtful sisters in the faith whose way of serving Christ is practical, preparing to serve others with grace and cheerfulness. We have other Marthas in this church who are like Dorcas, sewing beautiful cloth for the poor. So we don't speak harshly of Martha, who made a mistake. It's not that Jesus was rebuking her for serving. She was rebuked for her criticism of Mary. But she's never criticised for serving. What a blessing it is to have men or women full of faith who serve. Do you get this? Men and women full of faith who serve. Men and women who see to needs before being asked. Men and women who serve others in the gospel ministry so that they can continue to serve others in gospel ministry, if you get my point. Beautiful Martha. And then there's Mary. She's also my favourite. A woman of great faith. And what is it we see Mary doing? Well, this is interesting. Mary, verse 3, obviously she went to the bedroom with a plan. She had a scheme and she rummaged through the cupboards. She upended boxes until she found her precious bottle of Chanel number 5. There. And we do well to note Mary's devotion. She poured out half a litre of the most expensive perfume available and anointed the feet of Jesus. Without regard that this was considered to be strange or extravagant or weird, she let down her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. It's kind of, we read verse 3 and we read it again, there's an extravagance here that we either balk at, or no, maybe we actually love it and wish we had it. Just think through what Mary did. Consider how this looked. There was enormous humility in Mary. Maybe we miss it though. Maybe we miss it because we, just looking around this room, yep, We wear shoes. But in many countries, such as the Middle East, especially the first century, I don't think socks and shoes were known. So I want you to think a bit more about what Mary did with being aware of caked on dust and sweat and smell of feet. I mean, attending to feet was the lowliest task imaginable. It's all right to give someone a hug or a holy kiss, as Paul said, or a handshake, or bring them in by the hand and sit them at the... But you don't meddle with feet. That's what I'm saying. And then there's this personalisation of it. Mary's personalisation. I don't have long hair and it's easy to clean. Keep it short, easy to clean. Right, guys? But women, I mean, how hard is it to keep long hair clean, dry, free of knots and split ends? I mean, it's a task, isn't it? It really is a task. It's a good half-hour task. What does Mary do? I mean, get a grip, Mary. Get a towel from the cupboard. No. This is her personal investment in what she's doing. It's embedded in this that she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Which is an amazing display of, I don't care what people think. I mean, unpinning your hair, there's another connotation to that that maybe she was aware of, maybe she wasn't, but a Jewish lady would never release her hairpin in public. It was not proper. If I can speak frankly, it was thought to be the act of a prostitute. And I'm not saying Mary thought all this through, but I'm saying this was an exquisite act of Mary, is what I'm saying. It's as if Mary is saying, look, I don't care what people are thinking right now, I have to do this because I must glorify my Saviour. Never mind about optics. Never debate whether it's too much or too little. I've just got to do it. And it's as if Mary's saying, I don't have these words from her, but it's as if she's saying, I'll stoop to the lowest position, I don't care. I'll do what other people think is outlandish, I don't care. But I tell you what, today my Saviour will be honoured. Jesus will be glorified on his way to the cross. So when he goes to the cross, he would have been glorified in this act. That is what Mary's devotion comes to. And Jesus knew why she was doing it. I don't think anyone else did. But why oil? Why anointing? Jesus said, well, it's the anointing of my burial. It's because Mary just wanted to bring this forward so that we could sort of understand this moment while Jesus was with them. What Mary did was bring a sign forward from the burial to today. It was a signal to the disciples. It was Mary saying to the disciples, hey, don't you realise that our Lord is not going to be with us for very long? Maybe this is the last dinner we'll ever share with Jesus. And whereas anointing with oil comes after death, Mary had the faith to bring the funeral rites forward so that Jesus could be honoured while he was still there. Which caused an embarrassed silence. And then we read on that after that awkward silence, Judas blurts out with his pathetic protest, showing what a mean-hearted man he was. This extravagance, Mary, tut tut. Sadly, there's a bit of Judas around. Maybe you've had... Look, I don't know. Maybe have you had your devotion to Jesus challenged? Have you had people, even a close friend, sort of pull back from your devoted life to the church and the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have someone balk at all you've done and think, whoa, you're giving everything, aren't you? Meaning, calm down. That's what that means. Just be moderate in your devotion to Jesus. Have you heard that sort of reaction? Well, Judas is the outright classic of that. And so we come to this family, and we need to bring this home to our family and our life, don't we? I mean, we can spend more, we can exalt. And we, I mean, this is a wonderful family. I love thinking about them, reading of them, talking about them. I wish I knew Mum and Dad. I mean, to have Lazarus, Mary and Martha such profoundly devoted to Jesus, what does it tell you about Mum and Dad who raised them, who taught them Mum and Dad teaching and praying with them on their knee as toddlers? There has to be something in that. But no, we don't know Mum and Dad. But we've got Lazarus, who's the walking object lesson of resurrection grace. The walking object lesson of resurrection grace. We've got Martha, one word, serving. And we've got Mary, worshipping. But all of them full of faith. And I want to bring this home and ask the question, what does devotion to Jesus look like for us? What does devotion to Jesus look like for us? On the one hand, it can look like Martha's devotion. Absolutely it can. Marked by serving other people. In other words, we're serving Jesus when we serve other people who are serving Jesus. And you know, I know, I'll say this categorically, some of you are simply wired for it. I'm not saying by that it's easy, that it's a push-up. Some of you are really wired for serving others. I see it. You're designed for it. It's your natural bent. But you know, I'm not prepared to rest on that. Because if I rest on that, if I just leave it to those who I determine, isn't that clever? I determine, oh, it's a natural gift for you to serve. No. Lord, what I'm saying to me, Lord, rewire me, because I want to develop a servant heart, because I'm not good at it, Lord. That's my response to Martha, is Lord, rewire me. Give me a bit of Martha's heart. I think that's a fair response. Lord, sort out my wiring, please. Sort out the tangles. Fix it. So that instead of sitting back all the time and taking the easy option, I get up and I serve. And it's not just in the kitchen. It's just don't leave Martha in the kitchen. Martha stands for all of you who are agile of mind and practical and purposeful with your hands, and you get to use them for the gospel's sake. You're a Martha. I was reading the history. I read history. I'm really bad for it. History of the African Church and the history of the African Church in Malawi, because I love the Malawian Church. And read that chapter there. And, you know, it's all about, it's page after page full of missionaries and bishops and ministers. But let me tell you what's not in this chapter on the history of the Christian Church in Malawi. It's all the Marthas. And they never get written up in the histories, you know. I could take you from a drive. Come with me. Come on a drive from Blantyre in Malawi, which was on a plateau. And as we're leaving the city of Blantyre, let me show you, just as we leave the city precincts, up on the right on a hill, there's a centre for the training of women in subsistence living and practical skills. And there are Martha from our church named Diane, and members of Eltham Presbyterian Church spent weeks and weeks and weeks with the Malawian leaders training women to manage their affairs in their village so that they could survive and bring honour to their family and bring their family up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a training centre of Martha's. And then as you go down the road, down to Zomba, which is the old capital city that used to be the colonial city of Malawi. And I can take you there into the bush to a prison. And there I could show you the Martha called Sue Steendam, who sat with prisoners on concrete floors, bringing them a message of hope and soap and medicine and little mealy meals and what's that little fish for them to eat. Day after day after day visiting prisoners, there's the Marthas serving the church. That's the story of the church. Or I could take you down through Zomba and just beyond Zomba and go onto the left-hand side of the road, and I can show you the church that Steve and Doug built with a team from Eltham. In fact, I could take you down to... I could go to different places and show you where Martha's served. And I could introduce you to a whole army of black skirts and white tops and white scarves of the Women's Guild of the Malawian churches. They're like a mighty army of servants who march out singing praises to God, who surround grieving families at the funeral, who visit the homes of the sick and the poor, who visit hospitals and cheer up the downcast, like a mighty army of Marthas. But they don't get written up in the history books. And what is it that the writer of the Hebrews says? He says, and what more can I say? I haven't time to tell you about the schools of Malawi where Joanne and Bethany taught, or the hospital where Emily and Tony Orchard served. That's the work of the Marthas, those who are agile of mind, practical and purposeful with hands, and get about and serve because they love Jesus. Is that you? Is that you, Martha? Doug, Steve, you don't mean being called a Martha, do you, in this context? Good. But will you join us, dear Christian? Are you prepared to be a Martha? But, yeah, there's a but. You're called to do it without counting the cost. Right? Can you do that without counting costs? Without complaint? Without needing acknowledgement? Without waiting for thanks. Is that okay with you? So that's on the one hand. Look, on the other hand, equally, devotion to Jesus could look like Mary's devotion, marked by loving Jesus, fueled, remember, by staying close to Jesus. Is that you? So your devotion to Jesus, then, is by what you are giving up to sit still. Giving up what might actually be precious to you to sit still or to follow Jesus. Now, the fuel for being devoted to Jesus like Mary, the fuel for that is sitting at Jesus' feet, meaning reading God's word, lapping it up, living it out. That's what staying close to Jesus looks like today. If so, do it extravagantly. Don't hold back half the bottle of perfume. Give it all. And note John's additional comment here. He didn't have to include this, but he obviously felt it important. He said, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That's what it's like. Devotion to Jesus is like an aroma that fills the place. This pictures something for me. It pictures what devotion to Jesus does. It's like a sweet aroma that lifts and inspires. It's as if the aroma of Christ fills the house and blesses many people. The aroma of Christ, if I may, we'll test this. The aroma of Christ fills the place. That's what it's picturing. Because those little particles of perfume, they don't mix with the air, they don't react. They stay pure scent of perfume. And all they're doing at the moment, those little particles, they're bouncing off the air particles and moving across the room. It's already got to there. How quick is that? But it's not changing. What you're detecting as the aroma is what I've detected from the source. It hasn't altered one bit. It stays pure as it bounces to the entire frame of this auditorium. That's the picture of the Christian holiness. It fills the home. It wafts through the church. Now think of that. Fathers, husbands, mothers, wives, your devotion to Jesus in prayer and in worship and in fellowship fills your home with a compelling heavenly aroma. It affects all who are part of your family. Dear fellow Christian, your devotion to Jesus fills this church with a compelling heavenly aroma. And to borrow from my favourite preacher, Charles Spurgeon, so forgive, it's got a slight Victorian London-esque language. God grant that the perfume of your holiness may reach the stars, that your lives may be so sweet that beyond these fogs and clouds, the sweet aroma of your grace may rise acceptably to God through Jesus Christ. For we are ever a sweet savour unto him if we are living unto the Lord. We are ever a sweet savour unto him if we are living unto the Lord. So where do you stand? Martha? Mary? Where do you stand? Well, there's one place you wouldn't want to stand. Don't stand with Judas. That's clear. Maybe you don't choose between Mary and Martha, but choose not to be Judas, please. Do not stay an unbeliever. It is too dreadful to think about. Isn't that awful to think? After being chosen as an apostle and a preacher of the kingdom of heaven, he turns out to be a traitor and a thief. How is it, we say, with arms upraised, how is it that anyone could follow Jesus for years, see all his miracles and hear all his teaching and receive his acts of kindness and be counted as one of the 12, but to be a rotten apple at heart? And yet it can be. And maybe it's you. Please don't let it be you. Raised in the church, prayed for by mum and dad, taught from infancy in the Holy Scriptures, spending a whole childhood in the company of the church, but you've got a hard heart to Jesus? Don't be that. Turn to Jesus today. And so finally, if you know anything of true faith, if you know anything of a heart that wants to serve like Martha, or anything of a heart of Mary that one loves Jesus more, choose that. Whether it's Martha's devotion, which is marked by serving others, or whether it's Mary's devotion, marked by loving Jesus with an extravagance that others will question, let them question. And whether it's your devotion to Jesus by giving up even what's precious to you to follow him, will you do that? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you and bless you for this dear family that sets such wonderful scenes of glory for us. But help us not to forget that glory is in us if we are in Christ. That being in Christ is a glorious and precious thing, and is a sweet-smelling aroma for others to be blessed by. May that be our testimony. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.